Last week, we talked about the little town of Magdala and a Jewish woman raised in the first century Jewish woman with all the things that the Jews did. She was there, and she was in that little town in Galilee. So she was a Galilean. So Jesus started his service, his ministry in Galilee. He went to small towns preaching. She heard him preach. And evidently, he healed her, whatever it was that she had. He healed her, and she followed him. She became a follower of Christ, and she supported him. She was a woman of means. She had, some substance of her own, and she and other women helped Jesus and his disciples in their ministry because they left their jobs and they went full time in the ministry. So this woman from Magdala was called a Magdalene, as Jesus was from Nazareth, calls a Nazarene. And her name was Mary. Mary, and people thought it was her Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was her last name. That wasn't her first and last name. Mary from Magdala, the little fishing village on the western edge of the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Galilee. Now, she was subject to so much speculation, fictional accounts. You cannot believe it. Even in the middle centuries, three or four centuries after Christ, there were gospels, fake gospels that were written, and they were portraying Mary as maybe a leader of the church. She and Peter were vying for prominence in the church. Peter hated her. And because she had such prominence and she was closer to Christ and she was this. And then, of course, from that, they developed into that she married Jesus. People in modern times, they want to say she married him. She had his babies and so on. I mean, just all fiction, all total fiction, not anything substantial, not one historical fact that you could bring in for any of those speculations and of any of those fictional things. And they did her a disservice because they tied her and made her look like she was a prostitute, that she was the sinner of the city. And she wasn't. She was just a believer, a follower of Jesus, and she loved what he had to say. Now, when last time we were talking about why did she love what she had to say? Well, because women in that time and Gentile women in other Gentile countries were even treated worse than Jewish women. You remember the commandment, that fifth commandment is you shall honor your father and your mother. You have to honor both. Okay? So women had to have some honor in the family. And they were considered, someone of substance in the family. So you just can't just discount them. You can't rule over them. And yet in first century Judaism, women were considered to be second class citizens. They were not allowed certain things. They were not allowed here or there. And the Old Testament talked about that. We read it from the book of Numbers last time, Numbers 30. Verses 22 through 15, and we saw how that if a man makes a vow, that's it. If a woman makes a vow, her father can nullify it. If her husband hears it, he can nullify it. In other words, she's not a person on her own. She's under her father. She moves under her husband. She's always subject to male dominance. That's the way it was. So what did Mary hear in Jesus' words that would probably attract her to him and realize, wow, he's preaching a gospel of the kingdom of God, a kingdom that's going to have certain things happen. Certain things are going to be a certain way in that kingdom. How are they going to be? Now, you see here in the book of Mark, there's Jesus made a statement. There were people who came to Jesus, and I'm going to read from Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 35. Then his mother and his brothers arrived. Now he's in there, and they were standing outside. they sent word to him and called him. So they were telling somebody, they were outside this home and whatever this place was, and there was a crowd sitting around them, around him. And so they said, hey, you know, we're his mother, I'm his brother, and so on. Could you tell him we're out here? Could you say that? So in verse 32, Mark 3, in verse 32, a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, somebody said, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. Hey, you know, your mom's out there and your brothers are out there. And listen to what Jesus answered. And I'm sure Mary Magdalene was around there when she saw it, when he said it. Answering them, he said, who are my mother and my brothers? Who are they? And looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, behold, my brother and my mothers, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. In other words, my relatives are not just blood relatives. They are spiritual relatives. They do the will of God. They are my brother, my mother, my sister. So he's talking that way. Now, if Mary Magdalene heard that, well, it's not just a matter of male dominance. It's not a matter that this is not a matter of blood. He's saying, if I do the will of God, I'm his brother. And older women could be like his mother, and younger women will be his sister. I could be his sister. Okay, that's a powerful thing for a woman to hear in that first age. And you see, in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus said this. People don't like to hear this, but, you know, when you think of family value, I'm going to read this from the Good News to the World translation. It reads this, Luke 14, verse 26, if people come to me, now, this is after he saw these large crowds and so on. Whoever wants to follow me, let him pick up his cross and follow me. Let him deny himself and so on. If people come to me and are not ready to abandon their fathers, mothers, wives, children, brothers, and sisters, as well as their own lives. Now, the King James translates it literally. The word is hate. And whoever comes to me and doesn't hate his father, mother, brothers, sisters, and so on, and his own life also, they cannot be my disciple. Okay, that's what he said. Now, the word hate, we understand it doesn't mean hate literally, because it has to do, in this case, with a comparison of hate. That's why the Good News to the World translation says, if they're not ready to abandon, they don't have to hate their fathers, but they are willing to follow Jesus, even if it means abandoning their parents, their sisters, their brothers. And many people have. They've come to Christianity, and the rest of the family doesn't want it. They come to be God's people, and the rest of the people don't want it. You know, and you get thrown out, you get persecuted. Jesus even said it, and a man's foes will be those of his own household. And in Luke chapter 14, verse 33, so then none of you, at the end he talks about, you know, you don't start a war unless you're prepared. You don't build a building unless you know you have the sufficient means to finish the foundation and finish the other. Otherwise, you spend all your money on the foundation. You got nothing more, and you just leave it. No, you have to think it through. So he says chapter 14, verse 33, and reading from the New American Standard Version. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up or willing to abandon all that he has, all of his possessions. You have to be willing to abandon them. Give, the word give up comes from the Greek word apotasso, meaning to say goodbye to. If you're not willing to say goodbye to all that you have, or means, it also means to take a leave or to depart from, or don't care about. You know, if you care about your riches so much, you probably will not be Christ's disciple. So then, none of you can be my disciple unless he's willing to say goodbye to take leave of, to depart from, or don't care about all his possessions. Okay? Doesn't mean that you have to give them all away. Doesn't mean that you can't keep them, but you have to have a mental attitude. I'm willing to abandon. They are not as important to me, these physical possessions, as serving Jesus Christ and following him. That's what you have to come to. Not that you have to give all your money off, or you know, surrender it to the church or surrender it to somebody. No, but you have to have a mental position that you're willing to say goodbye to it, if that's what it takes to follow Christ. I'm going to say goodbye. Come and follow me. When Jesus asked the disciples, you remember, come and follow me. They just left their fishing boats. You remember that? The same. They left their fishing equipment. They left their boats, and they followed him. Now, they had already met him before that. You see in the book of John, they had already met him. And so they said, yeah, this is the Messiah. And the Messiah is saying, let's come and follow me. They abandoned it. They left. They had that apotasso, okay, that feeling of being willing to say goodbye to, I don't care about it anymore. Now, Mary heard other teachings of Jesus. In the book of Mark, you see, you know, you had the Pharisees, you have the Sadducees, you had the Qumran people, now that we know called the Essenes, down in they left the area and they went down in that desert area and established a community. I toured that entire community of the Qumran community, and they had, you know, they had strict rules and things that they had to do. You couldn't be a part of that community if you were blind, if you had a problem with your leg and you couldn't walk well, if you were deaf, if you had any kind of serious debilitation, broken arm, broken leg, or something, you couldn't be a part of that community. Only completely whole people could be a part of it, and they would not let you be part of it. So they were so spiritually, you know, and physically better than everybody else, I guess. They died out. They died out too. We found all their stuff. They put all their teachings, their ideas, what they were doing, how they baptized, how they had this, how they had communal meals, what they did, was all wrapped up in their writings. They were people who wrote. And they stuffed these writings into stone type jars, you know, made from stone, made from the soil. And they dried it out, these kind of jars, and they sealed them. And so they put them in caves. And they were discovered beginning in the 1940s when little Arab boy was down going to these caves, found this pottery. And had this scroll in it. And then from there on, boy, there was a search on for all these caves as much, and they found many, many documents. So we know a lot about that Qumran. It's called Qumran because that's the area of the Dead Sea, Qumran community. Well, Jesus talked about the thing, and he was questioned by the Pharisees, and he was questioned by the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees were the priestly sect. They put their emphasis on the first five books of the Bible, especially Leviticus, the Levites, and Deuteronomy, and so on. Their mission was to take care of the temple, and they were eagerly, carefully doing it. They didn't really care about too much of the other parts of what we call scripture today. They didn't care about the book of Daniel. They didn't care about Jeremiah or Isaiah or Job and all that, talking about any resurrection or anything like that. They did not believe in it. So here we have in the book of Mark a situation that occurs. Some, this is Mark chapter 12, verses 18 through 25. Some Sadducees, parentheses, Mark says, who say there is no resurrection. That's their thing. There is no resurrection. In other words, this life is all that there is. Once you're dead, you're dead. You don't come back to life. Some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came up to Jesus and began questioning him, saying, "Teacher, Rabbi, Rabbi, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves behind a wife and leaves no child, his brother should marry the wife and raise up children to his brother." Right? That's the law. That's the law, levirate law of the Old Testament. Now they say, they're going to give him an example. There were seven brothers, and the first took a wife, and he died, leaving no children. So the second brother married her, and he died, leaving behind no children. And the third likewise. And finally, all seven of the brothers, there were seven brothers, and each one goes to this woman, takes her for a wife, but they all die. Last of all, the last one dies, and then finally the woman dies also. This is Mark chapter 12 and verse 22. So now the woman's dead. All seven of them were married to her to try to raise up children for their other brother, for the first guy. Now they say, now they didn't believe in the resurrection. This is kind of a clever idea, you know. In the resurrection, you're going, when they rise again, and the resurrection is portrayed as a bodily resurrection, when they rise again, which one's wife will she be? For all seven had married her. They all were married to her. She was the wife of every one of the seven. So in the resurrection, she comes up. Whose wife is she going to be? That's kind of a spoof. So they're trying to make fun of the resurrection and all that. Then Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are mistaken? That you do not understand?" Here isn't the reason you got it all wrong. First of all, you do not understand the scripture, and you do not understand the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. They are spirit beings like the angels of heaven. Now think of Mary, who has come from the town of Magdala called the Magdalene. She hears this. Jesus is saying in the resurrection, there is no marriage. I'm not subject to anyone. I am going to be a spirit being like the angels in heaven. That's what he's saying. A total freedom, a complete person, a complete being is equal to every other being. So of all the texts about her, by the way, all but one deal with her seeing Jesus' death. Now, Mary followed him right to the end. But she hears this. This is wonderful news. I love this idea. I can be me. I'm not subject to anybody. We don't know whether Mary Magdalene was married before. We don't know if she had a husband before. I don't know if she had children. We don't have any evidence of that one way or the other. Of all the texts now in which she is mentioned, only one, I read it to you last time in the book of Luke, was where she was following Jesus like the other women, and she supported him she was the one he healed out of the seven demons and so on, cast out, whatever. And of the texts about her, only one was not around the empty tomb, the burial, the death. She saw Jesus died. Let's take a look at Mark chapter 15 and see where she was and how it was. Mark chapter 15, now he's on the cross. It's the ninth hour. Now she followed him. She followed him all this time, okay? She was watching him on the cross. And it was the ninth hour. Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, 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 or Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now the guards and the people around said, he's calling for Elijah. He's calling, well, because Elijah means Eli, or the Eli, the God, my God is Yahweh. Okay, Eli, Elijah means my God is the Yahweh, the eternal, the everlasting God. My God is Yah. And so they think he's calling for Elijah, but he's saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, why, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he's quoting, this is a quote from the Old Testament. When some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, behold, he's calling for Elijah. Eli, Eli, see, my God, my. Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, gave him to drink, saying, let's see whether Elijah will come and take him down. They thought maybe he's calling Elijah out of the tomb. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. So the only comment that Jesus says on the cross in the book of Mark is this: my God, why have you forsaken me? He utters a loud cry and breathed his last. That's the end. He's dead. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Whole thing comes open. Now, what is that temple? What does that mean? You read it, you just kind of pass. A lot of people just read that. Oh, that's interesting. Torn. What that was saying, what Mark writing the gospel, what the other gospel writers who put this statement in there, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, ripped down. Now, if you were picking it up, you'd probably try to tear it this way because it's high, so it's ripped now, coming down. In the temple, the Holy of Holies was separated from the sanctuary, the holy place. Only the priests could go into the holy place and offer incense and this and waft it through the curtain. There was that curtain, that veil. Was they would waft it in through, and God was pictured as figuratively sitting in the Holy of Holies. Jesus dies. The veil, that veil, that curtain to separate the Holy of Holies from the regular place where the priests went is ripped open, exposing the Holy of Holies. There was the Ark of the Covenant, the angels and the cherubim sitting in the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. That was the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant. And now it was open to all. The veil of the temple was torn. We didn't say somebody else tore it. It just said it became torn from top to bottom. Now, when the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw the way he breathed his last. Now, all through the book of Mark, now this is an interesting thing about the book of Mark. Mark, the disciples, what did the disciples do when they came to capture Jesus? They ran off and fled. They were frightened. They didn't want to be near him. They weren't there watching. They weren't going to keep us far away from that crucifixion. Now, the Bible talks about John was there and his mother. And then Jesus said, behold your mother, behold your son. But other than the disciples, they fled. They didn't want to be around. But all this time, they couldn't seem to get who he was. I'm going to go in there. They're going to crucify me. They're going to do this. Oh, get it out of your mind, Lord. You're not going to have this. Is not going to happen to you. No, we're not going to put up with this and so on. But here in the book of Mark, one person now makes a statement that none of his disciples said. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter said in the book of Matthew. But in the book of Mark, in Mark's gospel, only one person, truly, it was who was it? The guy standing guarding him. They had to put a guard on people being crucified because they didn't want people just trying to either tear them down or stab them again or doing something. They didn't want, some people try to put you out of your misery, but the Romans wanted you to stay there until you died. When the centurion heard it, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. There were also, verse 40, this is Mark chapter 15, verse 40, there were also some women looking on from a distance. They watched him. They watched him on the crowd. Among whom were Mary Magdalene from Magdala. And Mary, the mother of James the Less, and Joseph, and Salome. So there were some women. Among them, didn't name all the women, but among them were these one: Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and the Less, and Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they used to follow him. Listen to verse 41. And minister to him. And there were many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Now, these bunch of women followed him. Why would they do it? Because of his teachings, because of the things he did. So there we have, they followed him. Now, in Mark chapter 15 now, in verse 46 to 47, that's Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph bought a linen cloth. Joseph had gone, asked, can I take this body down? Okay, you can do it. He bought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of rock, and he rolled the stone against the entrance of the tomb. Now listen to verse 47. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were looking on. They followed Jesus and wanted to see whoever touched Jesus, whoever moved Jesus' body. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were looking on to see where he was laid. Where is that tomb? Oh, right here. Okay. Then they had to go back because the Sabbath was coming, okay? Now, here we are on John chapter 20. This is the resurrection chapter here. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb. Now, it doesn't talk about anybody else, but she's the leader. She's coming. I'm coming to that tomb, okay? He was laid there late. And before the Sabbath began, and I'm coming on the first day of the week. She comes. She came early to the tomb while it was still dark. You get up, go hunting. If you're a hunter or something, you're a duck hunter, or you're a deer hunter. Sometimes you get up real early. It's still dark, and you'll see the sun start coming up a little bit. While it was still dark, and she saw the stone. Now she comes. She sees the stone. Already it was taken away from the tomb. Now she watched where they put the stone there, and she comes, and now the stone is gone. So she ran, and she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and the other disciple rather whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord. She looked in, the stone was gone. Evidently, his body was gone. They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. We don't, somebody took him. And she was so concerned. So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. Okay. And the two were running together. And the other disciple ran ahead of faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. When he came to the tomb, he stood outside. And stooping, looking in it, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter came also following him and entered the tomb. He goes in first. He just barges right in. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple, who had first come to the tomb, then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away to their own homes. They left. They went away to their own homes. Now notice chapters 20, dropping down further to verse 17. Here's Mary Magdalene coming in. Jesus said to her, "Don't touch me." Now the New American Standard Version has "stop clinging to me." That's really not a proper translation, in my opinion. "Don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers," my disciples, my brothers, "and say to them," who is my brother? The one that does the will of God. "Say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So Mary Magdalene came. Now, she's hearing from Jesus himself. "Go to my brothers and tell them this." So Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. I want to tell you what he said to me. "I have seen him." Okay. Mary Magdalene, the first person to have seen Jesus Christ rise from the dead. The first person to announce that Jesus rose from the dead. "I have seen the Lord, and he told me to say these things to you." Mary Magdalene, if the resurrection of the dead is the foundation of Christianity, there would be no Christianity if there is no resurrection. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, he'd be just one of many prophets that tried to say good things and do this and do that, and he's dead. Mary Magdalene is probably the most important person in the founding of what we call Christianity, of the Christian religion. Because Christianity is based on the belief that Jesus rose and was raised from the dead. And the Gospels tell us that it was Mary Magdalene, that woman from Magdala, a girl from a little fishing village, who developed into a woman and a faithful follower and a supporter of Jesus the Nazarene. She was the first to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We could say in one sense, you could say she was really, other than Jesus himself, she was the founder of Christianity. No, Mary Magdalene was not Jesus' lifetime partner. She was not his lover. She was not his wife. She was not the mother of his children. She probably was not a changed prostitute. She didn't become a prostitute that was changed. We have no evidence that that was true. She was not a person that changed from a prostitute to a model of chastity for women to follow. She was probably not that. But it is highly probable that she is the most important person in Christianity of the first century. And without her testimony of the empty tomb and her seeing Jesus, the disciples themselves might never, ever have been thought of going to that tomb. They might not have had the incentive to check the empty tomb for themselves and come to believe. Who was she? She was really in the world of big and powerful people. She was a sort of a nobody. A woman, first century Jewish woman, who heard a man in Galilee preaching the kingdom of God. A woman from Magdala who believed, a faithful follower, a supporter of Jesus the Nazarene, the Messiah, the Son of God. Join me as we end the service today with prayer, thanking God for people like Mary Magdalene and people who loved God and served God and followed Jesus with diligence and love. Father, we give you thanks. We accept the gift you gave us, your Son that you allowed to be sacrificed for us. We have come to him, to the cross, to the bleeding blood following from it, to be cleansed of our sins. And you gave him that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And we believe in him, Father, because of the testimony of people like Mary Magdalene, and then finally the apostles, and who gave their lives testifying, and Paul later, who saw him and said he saw him. We just give you thanks for that faith, for that foundation, for the Christian religion, for founded on the resurrection of the dead. We give you thanks now, and we ask your blessing on all your people to hear the cries and the heartaches and the needs for healing, that you will hear them and respond to their suffering and give them comfort and love and let them assurance that you are with them, that no matter what we go through in this life, we're still going to come up in that resurrection, bodily resurrection of the dead. And we once again join Jesus and all the disciples in a world that will be like no other. We give you thanks now and ask your blessing on our dismissal as we go. And we prepare now for the annual festivals coming up, beginning this coming Thursday. So in Jesus' name, we give you all the praise and glory and honor. Amen.